sheet of paper that I was thinking about with each of the people that prepared the way for Jesus' coming. I mean, look, you and I could not get into this world unless God authorized it. But and in that authorization, the reality of God is the life we live. Now, in order not to be amazing, you have to reject God in you. And so, yes, we're born in sin, shaping in iniquity, but God didn't let you or me stay that way. Iniquity, lawlessness, that's not us. We not only yield to the law of man, but we yield to the law of God. And when there's a conflict, for us, it's easy. We're gonna choose God. Let every man be a liar, but let the word of God be true. That's how we live. We just say yes to that. Now, where I am in it, though, and I believe that's where God wants us to be in it, is to cultivate that life he's given us in the side that is the realm that when time is no more, that realm is still going on. Now, I remember when I was talking with you before last, I still was looking at, I was looking at 1 Corinthians 15, and I actually have an outline I did. I never really went over it with you, actually. And sometimes when I'm inspired to just take notes, I just take them. You know, I don't really, you know, not to create a sermon, but what's real. And sometimes when I write these things down, it's so real to me in that moment. A scripture, a testimony like yours, the testimony of the mother talking about that pound and a half baby and what that baby is right now. And that's God's life running around at 3 years old. But that life is becoming something that God ordained, just as your life has become something that God has ordained. And what you and I want to do is to find out what that life is all about, the life that's in you, Christ in you. I'm in a hotel room, so excuse me, I just heard the air conditioner come on, and it makes noise. I have a headset on right now, trying my best not to wake up the people on either side of me. So, but that life that you and I have is an amazing life. Now, the challenge with the devil is to just keep you thinking that your life is about natural achievement, or God is about relieving us of the challenges we are having, which is what I also talked about the last time I talked with you, just dealing with the circumstances. And all of you have them. And last night I also looked at the memorial service that they had in D.C. and listening at some of the testimonies and the songs. It's a very, very good presentation of what God had allowed people to go through in the military and some of the suffering that they have experienced for the preservation of this country. And it is amazing. But the reason that God made you, finding that out and living that out, is profitable not only in this world, but in the world to come. So when I read the Bible, I'm looking at, you know, the body of truth that's here. And I'm thinking differently about so many things, like John the Baptist, for example, prepared the way for Jesus to come. What? Yeah, his life was about that. And the degree to which, you know, he lived that out to perhaps even his parents. They didn't have the burden of God on them the same as John the Baptist had on him. The realization of who he was preparing the way for and where he was in light of that. He says, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie his strings on the one he was preparing the way for. Look at the context. And he says, I must decrease, he must increase, all the while understanding that his entire life was about messaging for Jesus to come. Now, one man had a direct message in relation to his coming, and was just a few months, I believe 6 months or so, their birth were separated by Jesus' birth and John the Baptist's birth. And in today's thinking, with John the Baptist dying the way he died, and then dying at the age he died, we would say today, well, God, I mean, that's, he died young. And, wow, I mean, why did he have to die like that? You see? And that's something that you and I didn't get to decide about. And one of the amazing things about what God left us of John's message, John the Baptist I'm talking about, is that there was no complaint about his circumstances. It was, his life was all about fulfilling the reason God made him. When that was done, destiny for his life was done. The circumstances of his life was not the primary essence of his life. The reason God made him was the reason he lived from day to day. Now, we're living in a day and time where people are really confused about that. They want God to extend their lives, sometimes at a pretty senior age, not even knowing why God gave them their lives in the first place. And the confidence of living from day to day is about the purpose of why God made us and why he's sustaining us. It's huge. Why? Because oftentimes, no matter what we achieve, the level of education, the position we have, the competency of what we've done, still does not match living only for him, not including him in our lives, but making sure that our lives is his life. I have a lot of scriptures right here now, but just to give you a couple of them. But one of my favorite ones is in Colossians 3, and I'm looking at the King James, you know, version. I have it right here in the Living Translation, but I want to read it kind of, you know, because I got used to it. It says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, look, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not, that's a counter distinction there, in things on the earth, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, that's an amazing statement. Now, let me read it out in the Living Translation, but watch the next verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, look at that, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I just look at those things now a lot more expansive than I did originally. Matter of fact, the whole word is like that to me at this time. It's just like, wow. See, when Christ, who is our lives, now how do I live that out? Is that just talking about being born again? Or is that talking about the entire way we're living is our life? That includes thoughts, words, and deeds. Now, if I refer back to John the Baptist, the Lord didn't give us all of his messaging, but he did give us the essence of it. And John did two amazing things that John the Revelator also talked about, that the essence of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. In other words, we're not only talking about Christ, we actually are talking as Christ. Now, if I were to get you to say that, now, I mean, like, we'll think of that, you know, prophetically, when a person gives us a prophecy, or when you prophesy, you're not prophesying what you think about someone or a circumstance. You're actually saying that God is saying this, as a, just mentioning that as a prophet. And of course, those terms like that is mentioned, it's biblical to mention it, but it's certainly kind of loosely acknowledged now, things like that. We may even carry around prophecies and are able to refer back to them, and we believe them. And then it's good to refer back to them and see where we are in them. Or maybe we've fulfilled everything the prophecy has said. Or maybe there's still some more to get done. And even the prophecy that you might have archived is still being completed. I actually believe that about my life right now. The circumstances of my life that I'm involved in right now, it's just in a part of the of my life to be included in the process of God's will being done. The circumstances themselves are not permanent. Listen now. Therefore are not worthy of who I am and what I'm becoming. Because those circumstances, as I'm sitting here, hey, listen, I got to check out of this hotel by, I think the checkout time is 11 a.m., and then I have to check into another hotel, which I already have registered for, by 3 p.m. So my circumstances already are changing. But those circumstances aren't worthy of me. What do I mean? That's a part of the process, but it's not the essence of what God wants out of my life. Now, it has been revealed to me in my next step, and it's really not a step. It's a responsibility, a call, a sacred duty, and I'm willing. Now, and so, let's go back for a minute. So I didn't read to you about John and the call of God on John the Baptist's life. I just read to you Colossians about Paul's life, his explanation of the call of God on all of our lives. Sometimes we're so into God that what God wanted for everybody we see in the Bible becomes something we say is the message or the assignment God has for us. And that's not so, but the passion to want to do it is good stuff. The desire to want to evangelize a city or to pray for all the sick people you know, turn out of the hospital to visit. I had one person tell me just in the last few weeks that they love visiting people on death row and talking to them about not only Jesus, they're getting saved. Some of them, they led to Jesus. But how can a person on death row fulfill the reason God made them? Well, God has no problem, you know, adapting a person's life to their disobedience or obedience. He's still Almighty God. There's no circumstance the same yesterday, today, and forever that he doesn't know about before he made you. And therefore, there's still something there. He knew that lots of people would be knuckleheads. And he has people like this other person that want to visit them in the hospital, in the prison. They've done bad things. But the bad they did is not greater than the love they've been given. God is still visiting the imprisoned. In some cases, Paul, as you and I know, and others, were thrown into jail. Peter, I was just reading just the other day about Peter there and the miraculous deliverance of Peter. And they were amazed to see Peter out of jail because God got him out supernaturally. And then Paul, the same type thing, God got him out supernaturally. In other words, those circumstances were really just testimony building circumstances. They weren't about their circumstance. Their life weren't about them, because as you look at their lives through the Bible, you can see there were numbers of things those guys went through. They were apostles. And they're going to die. Now, no matter how long we try to stretch out our lives and want God to just keep us living, keeping us in his will is way more important than keeping us physically alive. Because that gives us the meaning for living. Like when a person says that they're not a man, or a person says they're not a woman, and yet they have all that equipment. Now, they've moved significantly away from the creative order. They had nothing to do with their being alive. But they are making the decision on a level they haven't been given authority, and that is to determine what their gender is or isn't. Those are sovereign things. Now, you're sovereignly made, but you're not sovereignly made to do what God only can do in the creative order. Now, you are made, each of us individually, to do certain things, and there are certain things that God has given you an ability to do that only you can do. Like, for example, once you get married, only you as a husband is ordained to do certain things with your wife. And there are certain things only you are ordained to do with your husband. There are certain things that are not ordained for someone else to do in a marital relationship as they're outside of that. And there are certain things in a marital relationship that God has created limitation for. Because why? You and that relationship represents a picture God wants to show. And he gives you the instructions for it. In the New Testament, he doesn't give you very many examples of it. The principles that he lays down in the Old Testament and the marriages he allowed us to see isn't the same in the New Testament. Let's face it. Half of the book of the New Testament was written by a single man. And most of the apostles, we don't even know about their families, except in natural history, and that's not the Bible. See? But the principles for governing, because those principles are eternal, but the marriages themselves are not. They picture a great marriage that's going to occur, and the principles of that is way more important than the marriage that we have here in the earth itself. It's how we function in those, in that marriage. It's how we handle the hard times, the negatives that are there, the attacks of the enemy, the undeveloped level of the husband or the wife in relation to one another and in the call. The Holy Ghost, the helper, is to help us with all of that. I mean, the certain scriptures are just not there to be scriptures. Endure hardening as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mean, the hardening is not always outside of the family. The enduring, the hardening is your husband is a knucklehead. And your wife is an emotional wreck. And you as a husband said, I'm not equipped to deal with her sensitivities. I mean, wow, she gets mad so easily and she fusses all the time. And then she says, well, he doesn't think about me. He's inconsiderate. He doesn't talk. All of that. That's the enduring hardness. What is that about? Is that about your comfort if the other paid person gets their life right? You feel much better when they become a better wife, or you feel much better when that other person becomes a better husband. That's what your life is all about. No, it tells our husband how to be godly to his wife, how to treat her, and to do God's will is always on a sacrificial level. Why? You're talking about representing God in it, being perfected in unperfected situations and circumstances. I mean, I'm in Colossians right now. I could go there in verse 19. And 18 says, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Submit, sub, under, mit, really, submission is the destiny. He's not talking about what you're doing outside of your husband, what you're doing in relation to him. God said, do that. See? As is fitting to the Lord. What? Yeah. See? I don't know. You may have met a perfect husband. I haven't met one. You know? And to be honest with you, I don't know if I've met a husband that deserves to be treated the way a wife who's really dedicated can treat a husband. Yeah. So what's he talking about? As it is fit, in the King James says, in the Lord. It's living that thing out. Not as he treats you right. As he doesn't make mistakes, or as he doesn't, as he, his knuckleheadism. So what? Be mad at him and stay mad at him. You think that when a man is unfaithful, it doesn't affect that God protects you and it doesn't affect you inside to someone you've given your whole life for? You know, the Bible says to the man, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, and then you left your father and mother, you're cleaving to the husband, and he's not the man you thought he was. So what do you do with that? Now, in half of the culture, and the church, I'm not putting up with it. They get rid of them. So when you step outside of what God has said and you divorce with something God hates, there's not a lot of things. Well, it is some things. 6 things you've got to hate. Yeah, 7 things is an abomination to God. And he lists those. But he also says he hates divorce. Now, you think you have to legally divorce for God to hate the fact that you already did it before the paperwork was done? See? No, he knows you. He won't. You're just upset about that man so much that if you don't divorce him physically, you've divorced him in your behavior. In other words, you think you're not treating that man good, or you just do it out of duty. No, you're unlike God, and you're ordained to be like God, and it's not seasonal. See? Your faithfulness is not about how he treats you. Your faithfulness is about being like God. And there's quite a bit in the Bible. You know what? This is really kind of funny, though, because the instructions for this, I'm reading the instruction manual right now, the Bible right here. And a single man wrote this. But he didn't write this because he's on his singleness. He wrote this because this is what God showed him how to live this life. Now, what difference does it make whether he was married or not if God gave it to him? See, you wouldn't think now, both here in the Living Translation and in the King James, in this verse again, as is fit in the Lord. That's what it says in verse 18. See? And in the Living Translation, it says, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. In other words, we think unfit means overweight. No, he said, You are overweight, but you're carrying too much weight of the flesh, and it's proven out in your relationship with your husband. You can lose all the natural weight, and you can keep your body down a certain weight all the time. You can walk every day. There's a walk craze going out now, but that walk is more about walking in God right than getting your body right. It's getting your mentality right. It's getting your attitude right. You know, it's getting your obedience right, asking to the Lord. See, that's Paul's letter to Ephesus emphasizes that. Well, that's what it says here, though, actually. See, as is fitting in the Lord. You're doing this in the Lord, see. Now, you tell me, you know, I look back at my wife, my situation with my wife, and I said, man, she's an awesome woman and all that. But it's not about how awesome she was to me. Yeah. It was about how I lived my life out to her on a private level where nobody else was looking. In the light of God being there, what it breaks down to. Because on that level where God could expose my weaknesses to her, well, how does she respond to that? Now, I wasn't the approved husband. You heard my testimony, man. Come on. She married the ghetto. I never saw a good marriage till I married her. And the clearest marriage I saw and the best marriage I saw was the formation of what it should look like in a single man's message to marriage people. That's Paul writing. I'm looking right now at the book of Ephesians. Like I'm looking at 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, there it is right there. Now, I jumped over to the man. See? How are you going to do that? How are you going to love your wife as Christ loved the church? So what was that? It was right away. It was sacrificial. Right away. So the dude that you're having a problem with, say, is a dude that's drunken in selfishness. He doesn't see being Christ to his wife. And to love his wife exactly the way, because why? I started this time out talking to you by saying the life of, say, John the Baptist and the life of Paul and the life of Moses, these lives and these men were actually living out Christ's life in the earth. Wasn't, they had a name, they had an identity, but their, the life they had came from God, and the way they were living was to be authorized by God. And the circumstances revealed the level and degree to which they were living out Christ's life. And Christ says, we'll labor together with him. So he says, okay, I gave you a will, now yield. And the degree to which a person yields, and there's other things, variables in it, you understand. You could have came from generational nonsense. And so you got saved, you're fired up emotionally, but your behavior and character still was underdeveloped. So look, so you're married to God, man. It's, you never saw no good marriage, and that's what happened with my wife and me. I saw this in Scripture, you know, this thing about husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Man, I saw that thing. But I was too underdeveloped to live it out right away. She had to go through some stuff with me. She had to do this thing over here that I just finished reading about, why submitting to your husbands. I didn't deserve it. I didn't know where we were going. I didn't have no, like, 10-year plan. Yeah. Living from hand to mouth, and I didn't set budgets. I knew we had a responsibility to live in a house and get transportation, and both of us to get to work, and both of us working. I mean, I didn't know about, until I read in Scripture, that, hey, well, I'm supposed to be the primary provider for the household, and then start believing for it. It didn't happen right away. The call of God came on my life and the blessings of God. But giving to the call of God and the blessing of God in the household and her not having to work in the marketplace, it took a minute. In my case, it's about 5 years. In 5 years, you know the testimony. We got kicked out of 3 houses. That's a pretty demeaning thing, I'm just saying. And we got 3 cars we possess. I know people that just would not go through that. Well, you married him. He was broke. And you know, and nowadays, them testimonies about marrying a broke husband just don't go. Them wives not going to put up with it. Well, they don't, it's really not them not putting up with it. It's just that they're not the kind of wife that can handle the circumstances of being without provision. Well, it's not just that you can't find a place to live. I mean, let me tell you something. I'm going through the process right now. I'm getting another house. I've had houses before. I'm going through the process of trying to get it stabilized. You know, I could live in an apartment. I'm done with apartments like that. But let me tell you where I am now. My wife wouldn't be here with me. She would live there with me, though. And that is living in an RV. I could do that. And I even thought about that. I mean, look. This time I'm taking being with God and trying to get God's mind on where I should live and how. And now, the part about messaging and being godly no matter where I'm at, that, you know, hey, I know that's way more primary than the address I have, because God has a major emphasis for me. That doesn't burden me which city I should live. Now, I am glad, though, to have people to say, Bishop, I'd love for you to live in my city, live in my area, do a work here, put your base here. I mean, that's a good thing. I mean, I got somebody who's not hating. But God didn't make the physical place of where I would live an emphasis now. So I could go live in Europe. I could go live in Africa now. I could go live wherever. I'm open to all of it, actually. And Similar is not the safest place. I mean, Europe is not bad, but not bad based on what perspective are you talking about? I mean, they're going through nonsense. They're as scared as any other nation with all the stuff going on. I still see people wearing those masks and all. You know, they said now that the antibodies or everybody that can be exposed to it has been exposed to it, and either you have antibodies built up, you have had it, or you've taken the shot. I mean, just as many people, I don't know this data, I don't follow it anymore, the data on whether you have the mask on. I do know some things about the mask. I mean, they're getting it. I forgot what percentage of the NBA players who were mandated to take the shot, how many of them got it. It's over 50% of them got it with the shot. What they're saying now, it's like a cold now. It's kind of morphed to that. You can get it again. I mean, I met a man when I was in the, my wife was in the nursing home. He said he's had it 5 times. See? So there are people, I saw a young lady, I actually had the privilege of being with all three of my kids just this past Saturday. Yeah. And we went to breakfast together. And that was pretty good. And Michael, my adopted kid, was there with me as well. And I saw a lady sitting outside. She opened up her store right before the restaurant. She sold coffee. She was sitting outside by herself with a cloth mask on. Nobody was near her by herself. I see that happening. Yeah, okay. You know, this person want to live. And that's good. But living for God and why you're living is better. See? And so I had somebody send me a text, and they said that this pastor that I know, his daddy I knew, and he has a melanoma. I didn't really know what kind of cancer that was, and the prognosis isn't that great, and I'm standing with him on it. Like a son to me, I said it to him. Even though his daddy died like last year, maybe almost 2 years now, and I've been there since. In my view, it should have gotten me there right away. Not just to preach, but I mean, his daddy sought my advice. It's pretty much still, it was a white environment. These are good people. But he maybe just doesn't think of me the same way as his daddy did. I mean, in person, he seems to be that way. And I felt like I had a word for them, and for him particularly. And he never got the opportunity to get that. I'm not talking about just to that body. Yes, it was. I had a message for that body, but I also had a message for that. Son who had now taken over the church. Now he's up there, he's in his 40s and probably in his 50s now. It was like I said to another person, I said, now there's some people who are carriers of the word, and that's their primary responsibility. And then secondarily, like Paul, you make tents. In other words, there are times where the amount of money you have or you got in isn't what you have. And you can see by reading Paul's letters, he gave away a lot. And in some cases, it covered whole cities with the giving and had one city prepared for when he was going to get there so he could take care of another city, of the body of Christ. So there are times he had a lot of resources, and there are times he was broke. He knew how to handle both of those. And he said it. I knew how to bound. I knew how to be a base. So he said it. And you and I are in seasons like that. Some of you now are real secure. You have Social Security, and I got that. But Social Security and whatever resources I got, actually my wife got more than I, and I'm exchanging with her now. Whatever amount she gets, I get to get. But in the natural, none of those natural resources is enough for me right now to be able to do the kingdom of God effectively. See? So, but right now, I'm not, this is my first time coming out like this. I mean, ask me, and I keep telling them, stop asking me to do this. I'm trying to get the clarity of God's mind. But this time, this morning, I said, I volunteered. I said, okay, I'm getting going now. So I'm getting going right here with you early morning. Yeah, man, there's a lot I could say about that. But I'm talking to what I would consider seasoned Christians. But not all of us are in the right season. It's always good to seek God about that kind of thing. Because we can be perfected. We understand in it. Now, I've covered quite a bit in these discussion points, which are like principle-based kinds of thinking as far as your bishop is concerned. I'm always concerned about how you are navigating life. Now, I've written a book about cultivating an intimacy with the Holy Ghost. I got to go back and read that book again. Why? Yeah, we're not perfect in any of this stuff God reveals. But if we're still breathing, we have an opportunity to become in manifestation greater than how we've been. Now, that's true in a marriage. And you can be a better husband. You can be a better wife in behavior, in attitude, in perspective, in planning. All of that. Because why? The goal is to be like Christ in it. Now, if you know it, happy are you if you do it. If you don't do it, you wouldn't think that you're not great in that marriage because you're not great in God. You think you're not great in that marriage because your wife is like she is. She got the dripping faucet thing going. And you think you're not happy because she is always fussing and carrying on. Well, okay, you can keep thinking like that. It's wrong. But, you know, I used to get just slammed by my wife. I didn't handle it well initially. And sometimes she was not right at it. Sometimes her attitude wasn't right and all that. But that's what you got. That's what I had. And you know what they say? Yeah, she had that sister thing sometimes. She's very good about not showing it with you. Bishop Hunt has seen it a few times. I had to put him on her. I said, Bishop Hunt, calm her down over there in the front seat. She's thinking I should be finished this message right now. I'm only about 3/4 of the way through to calm her down. And he would tap her on the legs. Miss Paul, calm down. He's okay. And she would calm down a little. But she was like that until the last few years. And she totally, like, she just shot me down. Come on, finish that. That's a great message. I finished the message. She wasn't complimenting my preaching style. She was into the content, which is the way I thought she should have been all along. Preaching good up in here. Honey, come on, I want you to get it first. I didn't have much of a challenge from her to say, you're preaching something you're not living, though. I never had that kind of problem. She just felt like I was preaching too much of it. And I'm still kind of like that. You see, I do. I don't try to come up with anything. I was looking over notes. I got two and a half pages of notes right here on 1 Corinthians 15, right here. 1 and 2 Corinthians 15, I got them right here. And it wasn't for you this morning. This is what I'm giving you right now. So it's for you. It's, you know, Jesus never announced his sermon titles. Do you understand that? And Paul, none of them. You understand? This is what you get. I'm not trying to not do that, but it's just that I'm giving you out of the burden of the Lord in my own heart. basically sharing with you testimonially how I'm trying to live this life with the help of the Holy Ghost. Now, I mentioned him to you again. I got to go back in there, and I think I still got another month or so. And just a little challenge with me, for example. How long, Lord, should I meditate? Well, do I need God to put me on the Isle of Patmos? Or am I going to stay put until I feel like I've consecrated myself over for the next season? You see? I feel like I can do some things, social media things, but I don't feel like I should start running around preaching everywhere again right now. And I feel like, now, the month of June, I'm not going anywhere. Now, so how am I going to make it? I don't really know. I mean, so I'm just sharing this with you, my inner circle people, and that is like, so I put down on a house over here in Atlanta, and they accepted my offer, and then the inspection was done. They found some kind of stuff called radon in it, and they're doing it, and then they retested it, and they got the second test back, and they still has it in it, and whatever this stuff is, I was asking the salesman. I said, "What is this stuff?" And he said, "Well, they're mediating it, and the owner, it will pay for it. You know, you can get it done. He'll pay for it, and let's keep going forward." And I'm thinking, yeah, this is normal. Well, it's not normal for me to have in a house I'm about to buy some cancer causing stuff. And then he said, well, they can, as long as whatever, he gave me all these things. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go down in the basement of my house and think that there's something that even was in there that causes cancer. Why would I buy something like that? Well, they can be, I don't trust now. This is a generation now. You don't trust all that. I'd rather not know than trust in God. But now that I'm not believing God over that, just don't buy a house with that in it. See? I'm believing God over that. But this is what I got, people. So, so I'm hoteling it, and I'm still not settled with where and living in a house, so I pay for a hotel every day. Now, probably some of you would say, you can come stay with me and all that. Well, I would do it, but I'm consecrating myself. I don't want you to be able to access me. See? I mean, I'm talking about even to ask, how you doing? Can I do anything for you? That's very nice of you, but no. I'm just going to be with God right now. Now, I don't want God to have to put me on the Isle of Patmos to get out of me what, he needs to get out of me for this Latin next season. And there's another season coming, looks like to me. Looks like it. Okay? And, I want to jump up here and run over to South Africa and right now and whatever. I haven't reached out. One of my sons do reach out to me, but I want to reach out to a lot of folks. I'm not doing it right now, though. I'm just doing what I'm doing right here. I thought about going to church over here where Bishop is at in Atlanta yesterday. You think I don't want to go to church even? I got to stay put right now. See? Yeah. Well, I'm going to stop. Hey, I'm not finished. I'm just going to stop. Now, I have a new assignment. Probably within 30 days or so, I'll probably announce it on a higher scale and talk to you about it on a more in-depth scale. But I want you to keep going, okay? Now, I just mentioned a couple things out here. In the things of God, I don't want you to define the things of God by your circumstances. We all, in the world, look what it says, you shall have tribulation. And that's actually a promise. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, you see. So what is he saying? I'm not taking away the circumstances. I'm taking away your inability to deal with them. You will handle God's business no matter what's going on in your life. That means you're not going to shipwreck. You're not jumping off. You're not losing your mind. See, you don't need psychological help. Do you have emotional upheavals or things that affect you? Were you afraid you were going to die during the COVID? Do you think I wasn't afraid? One of the guys that gave that testimony yesterday, he talked about some of the battles he was in. And then, I think he's in Vietnam. He was me. I was Vietnam. I was over there in Vietnam. And then he saw men die. They showed some pictures, not of the actual, I don't think it was the actual, no, of the actual battles and some of the bloody scenes and stuff. And he said that inside those pictures still came back to him. And they call that post-traumatic stress syndrome. You know, he mentioned that. He says, but he got so upset, I mean, that about the circumstances that he read up. He said, no, I'm not calling out. But then what he said, with all that he saw and all that he experienced, he says, he was afraid all the time. But look at this. But he said, I read up in my fear, because he knew he was still needed. His fear didn't determine his decision making. This is what I've been saying to pastors and leaders, and no matter if nobody came to church because they're all afraid to die. I guarantee you not everybody was afraid they were going to die. See? And lots of leaders shouldn't have been, because they haven't resolved it yet. They still haven't resolved it. The shot doesn't resolve it. Masks don't resolve it. They still didn't talk about where it comes from. It didn't. But what stayed constant was the Holy Ghost. He didn't want to see us running, afraid for our lives. He expects us to give our lives. And if God didn't sustain us, then we're gone to heaven. Well, and so there's too many Christians now that don't think like that. They're not available to God circumstantially. And what I mentioned to you, circumstantially, unavailability, is in a marriage situation where the wife says, I just don't want to be around him anymore. Or the husband says, she just treats me too bad. So both of you are reacting rather than being Christ-like. You're reacting upon your interpretation of the behavior. And you don't know why God allowed you to go through it. Well, it's obvious. You're underdeveloped. And your circumstances prove it. Now, if you don't get it right, then like I would have said to, I know a couple of people who is taking over for their dad. And a couple of them, I have ordained them to be where they are now. And of course, their dads have a hard time letting go. And if it's the burden of the Lord, yes. It's just a circumstantial identity. No. You still, okay? But what I have to say is, you're not going to be able to stop that son from having his experiences and taking over what you built. And he may not even be able to carry it at the level you did. But he was born in the family ordained to do it, and the way he's carrying it is going to be appropriate if he's in alignment with God. Big is not God. I mean, God is God. Whether you're one person that prepares the way for his coming, or you're 12 that are sent out to change the whole world. It's amazing. The Great Commission mandate, we often say to people, all of you go out. All of us are called the Great Commission mandate. Not in the context of that scripture. That was the 12, or really 11s, that was sent out to do that. Why? Because the average Christian is not going to do that. They're not going to no world like that. God says, I set in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists to perfect the saints. Some people don't know they're called to be God's example in the earth, in behavior, and they have a word. There's something you see others don't see. But not everybody is called to primarily do the word. Live the word, yes. Some people are called to work in the marketplace. That's what you have. You build houses. You set up law systems. You are a judge. You are a secretary. But you are assigned by God in that. You have a burden for it. But you're not just doing it to make a living. You're doing it to present a life. It's the life of God coming to you and then through you to others. That's the life. But when you have the burden of the word, that's different. You don't do any job part-time. As the main thing. You do the word as the main thing, and the job is part-time. Huh? That's the call of God in your life. There's nothing greater you're going to have than to be called to with the everlasting gospel to give it to the whole world. Everything else is secondary to that. Then you raise up a family with it primarily. Now, I know that even natural people are driven to get their kids through college. Present day college? Why? Because we set a condition that if you want to get a job, you got to have an education. Well, a lot of them don't have education. They have certification. They're certified with a bachelor's degree or a master's or a doctorate degree, but they don't know nothing. And that's what you got. Look, what we got going on in our world right now is with educated people. I mean, they have certifications. They're letters, in other words. They have the degrees, but their behavior is not approved behavior from heaven. So that you need it. Right now, you need it. And you say, I don't know how to get out there. Well, go back and do what I'm doing right now. Consecrate yourself back to God. Ask God to open up a pathway for you on the basis of your dedication level to Him and His call in your life at your age. Doesn't matter how old you are, it's your availability to God. Can't you grow from there? Can't God? Let me ask you this. Is there something in the Bible you don't know? Well, that means you have to what? Grow, right? Growing in knowledge. But growing in knowledge, do you do less? No. If there's stuff you don't know, there's still places and things you can't go to. Because you'd be there ineffective. So that's why you keep growing and you stay available to God. It doesn't matter how old you are. So stop all that. Yeah, the physical body hurts sometimes during the day. You know, you have trouble getting around. I got a handicap sticker. You see? I'm not, and, you know, that's a term they use in horse racing, too, handicap. I don't really know what it means, actually, but they use it. But in God, you recognize you're inadequate. And He becomes your adequacy. So you're an amazing person. That's how I started it out. By saying that to you. Well, I'm just saying, people, I'm going to say a prayer now over you. I'm not doing it religiously. I'm doing it because I believe God is doing something in your lives. I mean, you left here. You didn't die during this death-style period of the last couple of years. You didn't die. You're still here. So why not be sanctified more? Yeah, I don't have a date when I'm going to start my meetings. I might do something online like I'm doing with you right now. I'll do that, but I don't necessarily see that as what I should ultimately do. I see looking you in the eyes. And I'm sure they're beautiful eyes because of the depth of the Lord in you, Christ in you. See? And they're beautiful eyes right there. I'd like to look you right in those bubble eyes of yours and declare the goodness of God and the man of the living over you. And speak the destiny of God into you where You may have gotten weak, but it's not a permanent state. You may have gotten off the narrow path and you're in the wide way, but it's not going to be forever. You are being renewed day by day. God's power is available to you right now. The life of God is available. Sorry, I got a quickening there, right there, like that. Mother was saying, praying in the spirit. Yeah, I'm with a lot of those people that don't do that. But the goodness of God is upon you to fulfill all his will. And may God's blessings continue to mount up and conquer. And may you not marginalize others for where they are. And may you not exalt yourself because of where someone else is. May the hand and handiwork of the Lord be upon you greater and greater. And may the only explanation for your life is that the Holy Spirit is leading you. May you walk also not just by brain power, but by quickening power. And may you know that you're going to live until God is finished with you. And the devil is not going to prematurely stop God's will through your life until you're ready to go to heaven because you've done everything and become everything. So in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you again for all of my sons and daughters who are on this line right now. May they not only maintain where they are, may they get stronger and stronger. May they be more and more effective. May the glory mount up. And I pray like you did with John the Revelator, like you did with Peter, and number of the apostles, you appeared to them in a way that no one was able to take it away. And their relationship with you became the Bible we live by. Let others listening to me now know that their relationship with you becomes somebody's Bible, because your life is seen in the way they're living. And people are encouraged to be Christians and encouraged to be godly because they see somebody, these that are listening to me, that live so godly. They say, if God can do all of that in their lives, I want that life. Let it be so. Even as I am speaking and I am praying, may the Christ in you mount up and become large in the sense that people can see him and be affected by him. I thank God for each of you. May the hand of the Lord continue to bless you. He wants to do it. In the name of the Lord, and may you be made whole and not give in to weakness of body or mind. May you be strong all the way so he's ready for you. To God be the glory. God bless, soldiers. I'll see you next Monday, God willing.
Yes, sir.